Thanks again for listening, for supporting the season 2. Today, I have the pleasure of having another brother in Christ sit with us and share his devotion, his passion, his routines, his disciplines that keep him connected to the vine that matters most. Could you give us your name, please?
Eli Munoz.
Thank you so much. And we met online, and I sent out the invitation. So I want to thank you for accepting this invitation, for your obedience to the Lord. And I can feel it. I got shivers now that this is going to be a Holy Spirit-driven interview.
Amen. Yeah, no, it's awesome how we were able to connect via this technology and just the way that God has brought us together. I'm convinced that this was a divine appointment.
Amen to that, brother. Amen. And as every interview, I began talking about a verse that just means a lot to me, and it fits well with the name of Benching in the Kitchen, and that comes from Philippians 2:12. I'll read it to you, and then I just want to hear your perspective, and of course the listeners want to do the same. It reads, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." When you hear that, what do you get from that? What's your perspective? What's your understanding?
Yeah, I think that there's a lot there that I find as well comforting, but challenging nonetheless. I think that we have so much to be grateful for to our Father, for giving us his son Jesus, right, to redeem us, to save us. And he's done a lot of the hard work, right? He's been talking about exercise, right? He went to that bench press and he did what only he can do. And just like he says, that we should cast our burdens off to him, and in order to, to take on his burden, and his burden is not burdensome, right? It's not a heavy burden. It's a light burden. I think that part of that is that we have a responsibility, right, to our Father and to Jesus to follow him, and to do the work that he has called us to do. And for me, I see that all, in that verse as well, that we first, it's a hard line sometimes to draw between, pertaining to our salvation, what is, God and what is us. But I think for me, where I've settled in my time, in my walk with the Lord, is that there is a part of my relationship with Christ that I have to do, that is my responsibility, that I have to be disciplined in doing. And so for me, that's kind of the main thing, that I get from that. There are so much more other things, that we could talk about, particularly with that verse. But for me, that's where every time I read that, and every, time someone reminds me of that verse, that's what I think, that God, is wanting for me to participate, in my sanctification.
Awesome. Thank you for that. As you were talking, it reminded me of something a friend told me once, and he was telling me and encouraging me not to have bitterness in my body, because he said, it takes more of you to hate somebody than to love somebody.
That's good.
And he said, and that's what Jesus does for you. And that what you spoke of, giving him your burden, that's a big burden to say, I don't want to hate this person. I don't want to be bitter against this person, because what he wants you to do is love on him. And I think it's easier to love somebody than to hate somebody.
Yeah,
it just takes more of you. You get tired when you love somebody. You're like, I love you. And you're happy and joyful, right? So that's so cool that you remind me of that. That's amazing.
Yeah. And for me too, thinking about that verse even a little bit more now, is there's a part of that that's almost like God calling us to work out what already is. And so we are his children, right? He has called us, he has saved us, and in a very real way, he has fully sanctified us, right? Before him, we are restored in relationship to the Father. But there's a part of that that says, okay, now be what you are. Work out and do those practical things that are part of your new identity, and which wasn't part of it before. And so before, we would follow our own desires, right? We would do whatever we wanted to. We would work for ourselves instead of working for God. And so I think that that's definitely something that we see even in the rest of scripture, that God calls us to work out of the identity that we already have in him.
So true.
Yeah.
You know, it's muscles that we have, are they're already there. We just have to right. work them so they can get toned and defined, right? It's already there. It's not like we're going to the doctor and like, oh, we're going to put some muscles in. You know, not really. You know, we yeah. just have to work out. That's why I love this verse, yeah. because our salvation is a gift.
Yes.
There's nothing we can do to earn it.
Yes.
It is Amen. A gift. And it all it takes is accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's it. Simple words saying, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. I acknowledge that you went to the cross and gave your life for me. That's it. And then all you have to do is start loving people. So it's that's it, right? It's love. Yeah. It's yeah. love. Thank you so much for that wisdom, that knowledge. Thank you that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I can describe it. Amen. I want the listeners to get to know you a little bit.
Sure.
Tell us something about you. Where do you work? If you're married, yeah. if you have kids, and what church do you attend to?
So like you guys heard already, my name's Eli Munoz, which for my Hispanic brothers and sisters, that's actually not my full name. My full name is Elishael Munoz. But ever since, I think it was about second grade, that my teacher really couldn't pronounce Elishael. So I cut it down for her and I've simplified it. And I said, listen, you can call me Eli and we'll leave it like that. Yeah. And so so I'm originally from Miami, Florida. I was born in Miami. I came to essentially, I was raised and went to school and I got married in a small town called Homestead, Florida, which is like pretty much the last town in South Florida before you start getting to the Keys. And I am proud that the Lord kind of brought me there, because like I said, I my whole life since I think it was about six or something like that till I got married in 2007, I lived, worked, and went to church in about a 5-mile radius. You know, I didn't know anything else for that whole time. But for me, that was in a lot of ways my own Galilee, you know, the way that Jesus was born in Galilee and he was raised in Nazareth, and he pretty much did his whole ministry, right? And it's a town that's far out of the geography there in Israel, outside of the center of Jerusalem. And for me, that's Homestead is kind of my Galilee in a lot of ways. But the Lord opened up some pretty cool doors for me in about 2011 to move up to Chicago to study. And I was able to stay there for about 9 years. And I was able to do some awesome ministry there with two amazing churches. But then God called us back recently to South Florida, and particularly in West Palm Beach, to work with an amazing church called Sunlight Community Church. And so that's where we are here in Lake Worth, which is just a little bit south of downtown West Palm Beach. But I'm here at Sunlight Community Church, and our main pastor is Pastor Chris Voss. And it's been an amazing journey so far here at this church. God has blessed me to not only, you know, work for what he's gifted me in, which is right now I lead worship ministries for the church here. But God has opened up so many other doors as well to do different kinds of ministry as I kind of even work out my own calling for my life and develop as a leader. And so so that's a little bit, you know, about where I'm from, you know, and what I'm doing. My wonderful family that I love very, very much, my wife, Cecia Munoz, and then my son, Isaiah, and my 3.5-year-old daughter, Abigail. They are honestly the reason why I do a lot of what I do and what motivates me to follow Christ every day, because I know that they're looking to me to be that leader for them and that shepherd and that pastor. And so everything that I try to do in terms of my ministry and even in my own, growth in Christ is for them. You know, I truly believe that our first ministry for us who are married, our first ministry really is our families. And for us husbands, that our first ministry really is our wives. And so I try my best, as a good friend of mine, you know, recently kind of taught me to work, you know, in ministry through my family, you know, not to let them be kind of the, you know, have the leftovers, right? Or it's ministry and work and then them, that they are the lens through which I work and through which I live. And so they are absolutely everything to me. And so, yeah. And then that's about it. I don't know. Is there anything else you want to know?
No, that was pretty good. I was actually quite impressed what you were saying, because that's one of the things that I have to learn. My walk with Christ is pretty new. Compared to maybe yours and some of my friends, you know, I've walked with the Lord for about 4 years now. Fully intentional. I knew about him.
Amen.
But I didn't know him. I didn't have a personal relationship. And one of my mentors, that's the first thing he said to me. He said, if you're going to give scraps to your family, then you're doing it for your own arrogance. Then stop. And, you know, he took me on through Men's 33, and he took me on through Raising a Modern Day Night, which was me fixing a relationship that was broken with my son, and also in part fixing a relationship with my daughter. And knowing that, that's what I do. It's like, my family is first. If my family needs me, no matter what I'm doing, I'm going to be there for them. You know, there is no question. There is no doubt. Is if you need me, I will be there. Doesn't matter what the ministry is calling me to do. You know, it doesn't matter if they need me there. I'm sorry, family comes in first. Because as you said, we are called as married men to be the intentional pastor of that family. You know, our job is get them to know Jesus. And then they will formulate their relationship with them. But if we have a broken, fake, unintentional relationship, they will have the same. They will imitate that. Because I imitated who my parents were until someone broke that. Someone showed me the example, and I said, cool, I want that. You know, yeah. So no, you answer everything perfectly, brother. I was just really. Yeah.
And that's really for me, you know, I would say recently what I've identified in my life, you know, pertaining to, you know, what's that passage in scripture that I really kind of define my life in is 1 Timothy, you know, chapter 3. Or speaks about the qualifications of elders. And that for me, it really is, once again, talking about benching, right? That's my benchmark. Yeah. You know, that's the benchmark that I've put on my life, knowing that this is exactly the kind of man, you know, that I want to be. And this is the kind of father and kind of husband, you know, that I want to be. And there is so much there, you know, that I find challenging. But as well as just that, it's just a clear, I feel like it's one of the most clearest passages for me that almost like spells out from A to Z what my life should look like, you know? And one of the things that I love that challenged me about that passage is when, you know, the scriptures say that, you know, how can you lead the church, right? How can you lead a ministry? How can you be, you know, following and doing, you know, ministry? If your house is not in order, you know,
amen.
If you just don't have those things down packed. And it's not that, you know, I don't think that, you know, Paul there talking to Timothy is saying that you have to be perfect, you know, because that's not, I don't think that that's what Paul is after. But I do think that at some point, right, there has to be a certain peace that I have with my wife, a certain peace that I have with my children, and that my children, you know me for my faults and for all my mistakes, but that they also know me that I'm a man that is willing to love them and to ask for forgiveness, you know, from them, and so that they can not only see me as this this leader, but as well as a friend, you know, and as someone that is doing life with them. Because I know, for me, I've had the great example as well from my own family and my own father. I was fortunate enough, and well, not fortunate, but blessed to have a pretty solid family. We were never perfect, but there were some great values that my parents kind of instilled in us. And I was able to have, I think, a really healthy, you know, relationship, you know, with my family. And that for me kind of opened up the door, you know, for me to even lead my own family, you know, as well. And so for me, that is definitely kind of the goal for my own life. You know, maybe if we're wanting to know, you know, what's that one thing that I care passionately about, that is definitely, you know, one of those things. I really feel that I have no place in ministry. I have really no place trying to help someone else if I myself, you know, am not taking care of my own responsibilities and leading my family well. And so, yeah, man, that's what I feel right now is important.
It definitely is. It definitely is. And on that note, you know, tell us, when did your relationship with Jesus begin?
Sure. So, like I said, you know, I grew up essentially in the church. My journey of me acknowledging Christ as my Savior and my Lord was pretty early on. I was about 6 or 7 years old when I vividly remember, you know, giving my life to the Lord at church at a Christmas service. And not too long after that, I was baptized when I was 12. And that's what, you know, that's kind of has been my journey. That's where it started. I'm so grateful once again, you know, for my parents who are praying, you know, loving parents for me. I can't say that I had this massive kind of like conversion to Christ in terms of him rescuing me from a life of being addicted to vices or anything like that. But for me, my journey has been more God revealing to me, you know, those areas of my life, those areas of my character that he wants to redeem, you know, and he wants me to grow in. And so my journey with the Lord started very, very young. I even began being involved in ministry with my youth group around the age of 15. And I was able to help out the youth group as a leader in Homestead with an awesome church down there that's called El Buen Samaritano. And I'm so grateful for the pastor there and some of the leaders there. But that's been, you know, kind of my journey. I started very young because of the fact that I grew up in the church. But I will say that though I grew up in the church and I accept, you know, that decision at an early age of being baptized, I accept them as completely authentic. You know, I don't think it was until when I was about 20, 21, right before I got married, that I kind of understood the gospel in its full sense. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church and in a Hispanic church that, you know, a lot of what they teach and preach is the love of God, right? And being forgiven. And that's all, you know, that's true. I mean, that's right. That's John 3:16. But there's also a part that I about the gospel that I really didn't hear enough of. And that's, you know, kind of the what we say maybe is the bad news, right? You can't get to the good news without the bad news. And that's that essentially that, I'm a sinner, you know, that I have a natural inclination to not seek after God. That actually, if it's in my nature to do the opposite. And I realized that was something that was kind of missing, and I didn't really understand, you know, that fully, the gospel fully, until I kind of heard that presentation about that, you know, the bad news and then the good news. And it was at that time too that there was a lot of different, you know, ministries that were really, really helpful, you know, for me at that time. I'm not sure if you're aware of, like, you know, ministries like the Urban Alternative with Pastor Tony Evans, as well as Desiring God Ministries with Pastor John Piper out of Minnesota. And these were voices that God brought into my life to kind of show me a different side of my faith, you know, that I didn't know about kind of growing up. And the reason why I bring that up is because the other part, right, is not just that, you know, God calls us to strive to just work, you know, and get better, but he gives us the grace to make that possible, you know? And so that's the part that was really foundational, you know, for me. Some people kind of take that and kind of lump it into a category of theology that's called, you know, Reformed theology or yeah. the doctrines of grace. And those are things that I had never heard of. You know, I didn't, as a matter of fact, I really didn't even know what theology was until about that time. All I knew up until that time was my Bible, you know, what I experienced in my church and through the pastor, but that was it. But I had no idea that there existed this whole other kind of world of exploring and understanding God. And so now, one thing too about the church that I'm at, it's, you know, technically a Reformed church, a Christian Reformed church, which is a denomination here in the United States. And so a lot of what I believe and the way that God has grown me is part connected to that Reformed tradition. And for me, I found completeness, you know, in this new family, you know, that is the Reformed church. Because I don't ever, how can I say, I don't ever think that, I don't ever look back negatively, you know, on my time spent in, you know, my Pentecostal churches and even my non-denominational churches. I mean, I think that God is working in those traditions, you know, in amazing ways. But having seen and experienced that landscape, that theological landscape, I am so much more grateful, you know, for this more, what I would say, more comprehensive kind of theology of life that I think is so important. And so that's a little bit about my journey up to now, my spiritual journey.
Oh, and it sounds exciting. God's taking you places and showing you things. And that's the beauty of it, is because we're, you know, connected to the vine. If you're not connected, right, and researching and trying to figure it out, like same thing with me, when I never heard of the word theology, and then I started going to school to be a biblical counselor, and they start throwing these words, hermeneutics, yeah, theology, and yeah, I'm like, what are you talking about? But then, you know, like I love hermeneutics because it tells you the intent of the, sure, author, because, you know, it's funny because I've heard verses, and people say verses, and they don't know where it comes from, how it was written, why it was written, but they want to utilize it to make themselves feel a little bit better. And I'm like, maybe you should read bottom and top, you know, top and bottom. And then yeah, when you do that, you know, jump to the next verse. And they're like, sure, why? I'm like, because you have to know what the author meant. How were they, yeah, inspired? How were they using it? You know, and then when you do that, you start breaking every word. And now every word means something different. And it means something much deeper and much richer. So I'm right there with you with, you know, schooling ourselves and trying to figure out ways to learn more in a deeper sense. You know, because then we can give hope to others and not some sort of like prosperity gospel where, right, everything's going to be fine. Because just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're, you know, swimming in, you know, pools of money, you know, not really,
right,
you know, sometimes it gets even harder. There's been moments where we're like drowning, but God holds our right hand, right? It's yeah, just easier, you know. It's not better, it's just easier. That's what I tell people. It's like, you're gonna walk easier, you're gonna breathe easier. It's just so much better. So I thank, yeah, you for all that. I know it's gonna resonate some of these listeners that we have. And even with me, so, I got fed. I gotta tell you, you fed somebody, and that's what we need to do.
Oh,
this next part, let's talk about, you know, routines, disciplines.
Sure.
When you first wake up, what is the first thing you do?
You know, I recently have been really challenged about, I would say about the last 2 years. One of my best friends gave me a book called Emotionally Healthy Leaders by an author named Peter Scazzaro. And that book, in, you know, because it's also part of a bigger curriculum that he has, that book has really helped me, you know, in some of these areas about spiritual disciplines and daily disciplines. And it was there that I was really inspired, you know, by, you know, two practices that I try to do pretty much every day. You know, one is the spiritual discipline of silence. And the other one is what he calls the daily office. And silence is just essentially that, you know, it's taking a daily time in throughout your, you know, your routine to just be quiet, you know. Of course, the practical thing is you just don't say anything, right? You don't say anything, you don't talk to anyone, you just stay silent. But then also, it's not just a verbal silence, but it's an inner silence as well, where you purposefully allow God and the Holy Spirit to speak to you, you know, and you pray in your inner voice, you know, God, you know, show me what you want to show me today, you know, do whatever that you need to do in me, you know, right now, so that I can hear your voice and find comfort in that. And so every morning, that's the first thing I do. You know, I either wake up and I sit down on one of my chairs there in my living room, or I just kind of prop myself up on the bed and I just close my eyes and I just allow silence to kind of come in, and for a good 10 or 15 minutes, and I allow God to just speak. And God has shown me so many things, you know, through that practice, that that for me, it kind of helps me to ground what's going to be the most important thing that I try to accomplish that day, you know, because I could have a lot of things set up, but if it's not what God wants me to do that day, then it's not gonna work out, right? You know, or if we're doing it, it's not gonna give him glory. And so my daily discipline of silence is asking God for him to take the lead, you know, for him to set the agenda for me, and for him, giving him permission and authority to kind of, you know, change my plans if he needs to. And God has done some pretty cool things, you know, in that discipline, where I wake up thinking I'm going to do one thing that day, and God tells me or speaks to me or convicts me of something, and I end up, you know, having to make a change of plan. And so that that discipline of silence is pretty big for me. And, you know, connected to that, you know, discipline of silence really is something that I think is so important for us to talk about as well is our disciplines in terms of our use of technology, you know. And so I would say about the first 3 hours of my day, I try to stay away, you know, from my phone and from any kind of devices that will grab my attention, because I've wanted to dedicate those first few hours of my day for other things, you know, like silence and, you know, reading scripture. And that's kind of the next thing I do after I have about 10, 15 minutes of silence every morning. I actually, right now, I'm in seminary and I'm studying and learning Hebrew. So I do that. It's about 10, 15 minutes of silence. I do about 30 minutes of Hebrew. And then after that, I finish what it was pretty much about an hour, my first hour of the day in scripture. And recently I've been reading through Matthew and kind of focusing on the Beatitudes of Jesus. And so that's kind of like a typical, like, first, you know, hour, you know, for me in the mornings. And then I talked about also in terms of the daily office, that's, you know, something that I try to do. So I would consider, you know, that my first part of what I say is like the daily office. And then at the end of the day, and sometimes even in the middle, I try to have that same kind of moment of silence, you know. So when I go to bed, I try to spend, you know, 15 minutes in silence. And then sometimes I'll even, you know, grab again the scriptures if God spoke to me about something specifically, and I'll, you know, read it again. And God, yeah, man, God has shown me so many awesome things, you know, in that kind of starting my day and ending my day, you know, that way.
You know, some of the disciplines you're talking about is some of the things that I'm trying to, you know, constantly do, which is that inner silence. It's really difficult. I was designed and wired in a way that I have to constantly think of things, outcomes, you know, that's what I think. So trying to silence those and not say, I can figure out everything, you know, like, I know if you take a step to the left, I want to know what exactly was going to happen, you know, and that's, right. And that brings me to worries and anxieties, and it disconnects me from the Lord. So, thank you for that. It's motivating. I'm going to try greater now to do so. I got motivated by you knowing that if you could do it, I'm more than likely can do it, and it's all through prayer. So
I want to encourage our audience. You know, I hope you guys are not thinking that I'm this super Christian. You know, it's taken me years, right, to get to a place where I can now confidently say that these are disciplines that I practice, you know, regularly. And I think the most important thing first is to understand that that God wants us, right, to do these things. You know, I know in our culture, you know, religion and faith is so kind of frowned upon. And when you talk about, you know, prayer, you know, or reading scripture, it's almost like a foreign language, right? Nowadays, people just aren't talking that way, you know, anymore. But here's the truth. You know, I was actually reading John Calvin. I'm sure you're familiar with who John Calvin is. He's the reformer. Yeah. And you know, he talks about the reason and the purpose, you know, why we should, you know, give our lives to this kind of way of living. And I just so happened to have the quote here next to me because it's something that I was recently reading. But if I can share it with you, man, I'd love to share it with you, because maybe this could be something that we can maybe talk about a little bit. If not, we can move on to something else. But John Calvin in his Institutes, you know, says that for until men recognize that they owe everything to God, that they are nourished by his fatherly care, that he is the author of their every good, that they should seek nothing beyond him, they will never yield him willing service. You know, I think he knocked it out of the park. Because for me, it's like I live my Christian journey, as you said, I started pretty early, you know, with some of the disciplines not in play in my life. But I think that there did come a point where I realized, man, I have to, you know, understand that every good thing comes from God, you know, everything, not just my salvation, you know, not just these spiritual benefits that I get from being a Christian, but everything, right? My job, everything that I possess and own, every good thing, you know, comes from the Father. And unless I acknowledge that, you know, Calvin says that we'll never be willing then to give him, you know, willing service. Or for me, the way I kind of interpret that, you know, within our conversation today is we'll never, you know, kind of walk into a life of spiritual disciplines if we don't understand that it's from God that all good things, you know, come from.
Yeah. It's such an amazing quote, and there's so much wisdom, because I say so far, you know, 30 some years out of my life on a secular world, acknowledging that I created everything that's around me.
Sure.
That thanks to me, I have all the things. But, you know, there's been nights where I can't sleep. And I'm like, why I can't sleep, Lord? Like, tell me what's going on. And then it reveals to me, it's like, do you remember this day at this year? You thought you got this? It was me. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, you were always there for me. And it helps me acknowledge him constantly and surrender to him constantly. You know, I just look at certain things that work in order. You know, I tell people we're like the most beautiful, expensive watch ever made.
Right.
Who, if you can bring me somebody that can do the same, it's impossible. I don't see someone creating something as delicate, as transforming as a human being. Someone that sat there and designed it, that every thought, every surge of energy that goes through your body, I mean, within seconds, we can lift a finger. I mean, micro milliseconds, right? The response, there is nothing out there that can do the same, that is created on its own.
Right.
It was like, once you acknowledge that you were created by this higher being in his own image, you will understand what the true meaning of surrendering and obedience is. Not what the secular world is telling you. Because if you tell somebody that it's not a believer, hey, you need to surrender, they're going to run away, you know? But when you tell a Christian, hey, man, you got to surrender that. Okay, let's do this. So now it's amazing, brother. I appreciate that quote, and I'm glad you got into it.
Yeah, because I think for me, you know, sometimes I do ministry in church, and you know, one of the things that does kind of make me sad sometimes is that I don't see Christians really more engaged with spiritual disciplines, you know. And one thing that I have found helpful is this whole concept, right? This whole idea that I think Calvin really is also, you know, picking up, you know, this from Scripture. You know, even if we see at the beginning of Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, where, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, commit that first, you know, original sin. A lot of people talk about that, you know, first original sin being a couple of things, you know, that the first original sin, that the first big sin was, you know, disobedience or whatever, you know, people might agree or want to agree that first sin was. But for me, I've always understood it as well, is that part of that sin that Adam and Eve committed was that they tried to they bought the lie that they can do things for themselves. You know, they bought the lie that they themselves can provide, they themselves can get, you know, what they need. And part of what we see in terms of the consequence that God, you know, gave Adam and Eve, which now we all inherit, is that no good thing, right, comes, you know, unless, you know, it's from me. So in other words, there's no way for us to bypass God. And in terms of our success, right, in terms of our sanctification and in our growth and in our pursuit of happiness, because everybody wants to be happy, right? Wouldn't you agree that everyone is seeking some kind of happiness? But what we see in Scripture and what God teaches us, and even once again, I think this is what Calvin is trying to get to, is that it's only through God that we truly receive what's good and what's beneficial, you know, for us. And I hope, you know, for my brothers and sisters who are listening, that they kind of receive that as well. That if we're trying to, you know, live this life on our own, trying to bypass God, you know, it's not going to work out. It's not going to work out for us. God has designed us to engage with Him in a certain way so that we can acknowledge Him as being that good Father. And there's no way, there's absolutely no way that we're going to find the joy, the peace. There's no way that we're going to be able to accomplish what we want to accomplish unless we first recognize that we have to, you know, follow God in certain ways, you know? Yeah. And the beauty of all these spiritual disciplines is that they're all leading us to fellowship and communion with God. You know, and it's not just like some discipline that we have to do just, you know, arbitrarily. No, it's a discipline that God calls us into to have communion with Him, you know. And so that's for me why that's for me what switched in my mind, that it's not just that I have to do these disciplines, but that I get to.